We've started studying Psalm 23. Last week we looked at David's first line that he penned in this psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." Did David just have a gut feeling that some benevolent force was watching over him for good? Or that some local deity or idol was protecting him? No, the Lord was his shepherd. Jehovah, Yahweh, the self-existent God who made the heavens and the earth, the same God who had made a covenant with Israel to bless and protect them. So David had a solid understanding of the God who was watching over him and of the commitment of that God to bless him and all Israelites who put their trust in him. He trusted in the Lord, the self-existent God who made the heavens and the earth. The Christian has the same shepherd, except now we know much more about him and how much he cares for us. We have Christ, the Son of God. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life for us. He bought us with his own blood that he might save us. Christ described himself as the Alpha and the Omega, who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That means nothing can separate us from his love and care. And so we have exactly the same shepherd as David. David had Yahweh or Jehovah, the self-existent God, watching over him. We have the same God, Christ, who said, "I am." The Alpha, the Omega, who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So such knowledge, to know that Christ is watching over you as your shepherd, brings tremendous comfort, but it's also a greatly humbling thing, isn't it? Because it means that spiritually we are like the domestic sheep. We're foolish, defenceless, incapable of saving ourselves, no matter how far we progress in the Christian life. And without Christ to deliver us from these dangers, we are lost. We need Christ to shepherd us. And the rest of the psalm expands on how the Lord shepherds his people. And this morning we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 and consider the Lord as our protector. Before we do, we'll seek his blessing in prayer. Our God and our Father, again we thank you for your tender care over us. As we read David's words this morning, we know that they were actually penned by your Holy Spirit through him, that we might have tremendous comfort and be assured of your care over us. So bless us as we read again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," meaning, I shall not need anything. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." What are the needs of the sheep? Well, they need to be led to suitable grazing areas every day for feed. Yesterday's pasture is eaten out. Yesterday's pasture is trampled down. Sheep also have to be watered daily. Without fresh food, without water, they die. And here David tells us that if the Lord is our shepherd, then we shall not be in need of anything, because all that we need to live physically, emotionally and spiritually, he will provide for us. We shall not go without. And I've broken this up into obviously just three basic sections. And the first is this: the Lord provides for the bodily needs of his sheep. And we recognise that man's spiritual part is, in a sense, more important than his physical part. Peter describes our bodies as being like tents in which our spirits live. Paul talks about our bodies as being like the clothes of our spirit. It's in and through our bodies that we experience and interact with this world, but that doesn't mean our bodies are not really us. They are really us. They are not unimportant. They are a part of our makeup that makes us human beings and will remain part of us forever. How important are our bodies to God? The gospel tells us. It tells us that God himself was manifested in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. The one who made the world, the one who made us, has also become a human being himself. He has a human body as well as a human spirit at this very point in time. Hebrews 10 verse 5, the Son prays, "A body you have prepared for me." In other words, the Son entered a real, true human existence. He has a human body. And our Lord carries in himself this very moment The memory of living physically in this hard world, the world under the curse. He has memories of being hungry, memories of being thirsty, memories of being weary, dog-tired. He knew what it was to have nowhere to rest his head, and he is therefore very sympathetic to the needs of our bodies as well as our souls. And for what reason did he become a true man, body and soul? It was in order to save us, our bodies as well as our spirits. He came into the world to save our whole being. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Of course, the price is Christ's own life, his blood. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God has purchased your body as much as your spirit to belong to him forever. Therefore, as our shepherd, he provides for our physical needs. You know, God gives us heaps of encouragements in Scripture, many promises in Scripture, doesn't he, regarding our physical frame. We read before Matthew 6, 25, 26. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You know, the Lord knew how much his hearers were prone to worrying about their futures. And being worried about their future, they set their hope in money, in hoarding, to keep them safe. They turned aside from trusting to excessive working, to grasping, etc. Yet the Lord Jesus says, your heavenly Father cares for you much more than birds. The writer of Hebrews says a similar thing. Hebrews 13:5, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness, that is, hoarding, grabbing, grasping. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, some of these people, when they became Christians, they suffered their property being confiscated from them. So the writer makes this earnest appeal to them. Don't turn away from Christ through fear of becoming destitute. Because he's promised never to desert you. He will never leave you to fend for yourselves. And by the way, in the original, there's this double negative. Never, no, never forsake you. Paul encourages the Philippians in a similar way. My God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, they had sent Paul some help, some money, so that he could keep on preaching on their behalf. Their giving was an act of worship, a sacrifice. They were playing their part in building up the church by giving this financial help. Paul says, is God going to allow you to go without? No, says Paul. God has a great storehouse of endless supplies, and you are entitled to those supplies through Christ. He will never let you starve. Now the Lord, I need to emphasize this, the Lord has never promised that we shall never feel hungry, never feel thirsty. He's never promised that we will never need the help of others. He's never promised that we'll always be comfortable, that we'll always be cosy. In fact, Paul reminds us that as apostles, they were often hungry, often thirsty, often cold. Now, they're apostles. They're Christ's special envoys. And you would imagine if anyone was going to have a comfortable life where everything was just lavishly poured out, it would be them. But even as his emissaries, there are times when they are hungry, they feel hungry, thirsty, and cold. By the way, that wasn't their only experience. Paul also makes it plain that there were occasions when his life was very comfortable. But he learned that whatever his situation was, whether comfortable or having this sense of need, he learned to trust in God. God has promised us that he will preserve our lives until the appointed day when he takes us to be with himself. So, brethren, God is our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. Loves our bodies. He loves us as entire people, and he will ensure that we will have all that we need to survive until the last day. And along with survival, he will often pour out much more. We'll have much more than we need. We'll be able to give to others, and we'll be able just to enjoy the life of the world around us, at least for times. Secondly, the Lord provides for the emotional needs of his sheep. God made us social beings with the desire and need to relate to others. Their acknowledgement, the acknowledgement of others, the friendship of others affirms us. And you know that if you're excluded, if you're set apart, if you're not acknowledged, there is a real sense of angst about who I am and what I'm worth. So the affections of others for us give us a sense of comfort and well-being. And we are born with this need. Little children who enjoy the cuddles and affections of parents put on weight much quicker than those who don't. And when people are cut off from others, such as solitary confinement, they are profoundly affected and shriveled up. You know, when Romania was a communist nation, there came a point, I think it was about 20, 25 years ago, when literally there was a bit of a revolution, and some of the institutions of Romania were opened up, including the orphanages. And some of these orphanages were young people, little children and really young adults. Some of them who had suffered some mental retardation, some of them very minor retardation. But when they actually entered into those places with cameras, they discovered just rows of cots with children from infancy to young adult just tied up in there, fed like battery hens, and all of them were so totally incapable of any meaningful relationship with other human beings. They were literally physically and emotionally shriveled up. We deeply need the friendship of others. Now, some might say in their spirituality that our social needs are met by God. He is the one we fellowship with. You know, in one respect that is true. We'll have a look at that in a moment. But in others, it's definitely not. You consider Adam, who in his innocence used to meet with God. At that time, God saw that he needed human companionship. And God himself said, when Adam was in his innocence, it's not good for man to be alone. More importantly, consider Christ himself. Was he not the perfect man with a perfect relationship with his heavenly Father? Yet he needed and enjoyed friends. He had Mary and Martha and Lazarus. These were close friends. Amongst his disciples, there were three special friends. And one in particular, John, he was particularly familiar with. And there were times when he needed their company and he needed their sympathy. Matthew 26:38, and he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. I just want the sense that you're praying with me and for me." That's remarkable, isn't it? The same one who knows what it is to need friends now sits at the right hand of God to make sure that we, as his people, have all that we need emotionally in our lives. Now, the Bible describes the Lord as deeply concerned for our emotional welfare. He knows we need the comfort and support and acceptance of friends and family. Psalm 68:4-6. Sing to God, sing praises to his name, and rejoice before him, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. God is tender to all his people in this respect. And of course it finds its fullest application in the church. Even when believers find that their natural families have cut them off, often for being Christians, affection is abundantly supplied to them by sincere believers who literally become their families. Again, is this a promise that we will never feel lonely? No. There are many times when the Christian will feel alone, sidelined, excluded, and unimportant. Now, you know that oftentimes that'll be imagined. They have become overly sensitive and misinterpret the actions of others. Sometimes it'll be through way too high expectations, expecting too much from others. Occasionally, if they feel alone, it's because they themselves have not been friendly. The Bible teaches that. To have friends, you must be friendly. And yet there will be occasions when the Christian really is alone, sidelined, forgotten, unimportant, excluded, and at times it will be designed to hurt. It'll be malicious. Someone will be excluded. There won't be an invitation, and it was designed to exclude, to say, we do not wish you to be here. That's what it's designed to do. What should the Christian do at such times? Is the Lord failing to be your shepherd? The very first thing he ought to do is to remember the people who do care for him or her. The people who do love them. You see, we often forget to bless God for our families and friends. We forget to praise him for the love and affection of our wives and husbands. We forget to praise him for brethren who love us, for Christ's sake and our friends that we have. And that's not right, because as a faithful shepherd, he has supported our emotional life through this very means. But secondly, remember that Christ does not forget us. Paul was put on trial. He assumed that his friends would rally round him and openly support him. But he says, they all fled. No one came. They all forsook him, and he was clearly wounded by it. Yet he goes on to say, but the Lord stood with me. He sensed the Lord's sympathy by faith, and he sensed the Lord strengthening him, and it buoyed him up. It was an occasion when David and his men were out fighting. Now, these men were blood brothers through all that they experienced. David was his men's hero. And when they came back to their own town one day, they found that burned and their families taken, his men went from respecting him to resenting him, and they began to talk of stoning him. So David went from hero to villain in a very short amount of time. Scripture said that David was greatly distressed by it, but he went and strengthened himself in Jehovah his God. And so there will be occasions when the attitude of others is not right towards us. And at those times, rather than fretting and being resentful, we need to go and strengthen ourselves in God. First of all, remember all those who have been a blessing to us and care for us. But we need to strengthen ourselves in God. Very, very few of us, if any, will find ourselves without people who care for us. And lastly this morning, the Lord also provides for the spiritual needs of his sheep. What does Christ provide for our souls? Well, two things. Firstly, he makes us to lie down in green pastures. In other words, these lush fields of tender grass. We don't have to look hard to find out what these green pastures represent. They are the truths of the gospel. Jeremiah 3 verse 15, we have it prophesied, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. You see, sin has ruined us, and the thing we need more than anything else is the good news about Christ, the truth of the gospel. The moment we believe in Christ, we're reconciled to God, our sins are forgiven, we have eternal life. Food is wonderful, a wonderful provision of God, but it can only sustain me for a while. It can't raise me from the dead. Friends can comfort me, but only for a while, because there will be no friends in hell, which you saw a few weeks ago. More than anything, I need salvation. And it's truth, it's information that saves me. It's also truth or information that changes me. The more I learn about Christ, his character, his ways, the more I'm shaped to be like him. I become increasingly holy, in other words, increasingly devoted to God. My old selfish ideas begin to fall away. A new loving life begins to develop within. All through truth. John 8 verse 17. 17 verse 8. Jesus prays to his Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means to make devoted to God, to make pure, to make upright. The knowledge of Christ and the knowledge that Christ brings changes me. There is this tendency in many evangelical churches today to play down the mind and to play down the understanding in the Christian life. They see the Christian life as being more powered or driven by feelings. So the best way to make a person a committed Christian is to affect his feelings. And so their worship services are full of modern sentimental songs, full of moving emotional testimonies. The thing is, the effect is at best fleeting. How does God feed his people? What does he give us to make us trust him, love him, serve him, live for him? He gives us truth. He gives us information. He feeds us with knowledge and understanding. And that knowledge God has preserved for us forever in the Scripture, which we have in our hands this morning. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 onwards, Paul says, he's still talking to Timothy, of course, from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable or rewarding for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's always been through the direct teaching of the Scriptures that Christ's sheep have been saved, built up, made strong in their faith and complete in their Christian lives. Let me note a few things about Christ feeding us. How does it practically happen? Well, if we look at the whole Scripture, one thing stands out more than anything else. How does Christ practically feed us? The main way is through under-shepherds. Christ equips some men to shepherd the sheep under him, and their first great responsibility is to feed the sheep. Remember Christ's words to Simon Peter after his resurrection. Simon, remember Peter had sinned against the Lord grievously by denying him 3 times, and the Lord in a sense restores him with these 3 questions. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then tend my sheep. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was hurt by the questioning. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, if you're devoted to me, here's the great responsibility I'm giving to you. Feed my sheep. And as we've seen, that with the truths of the gospel, with knowledge and understanding. That meant teaching them all the truths Christ had taught during his ministry, teaching them the truths found in Scripture, teaching them according to their order of importance, according to the Bible's own balance. In Acts 20, verse 27, Paul says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's why Christ raised me up. That's the responsibility he gave me, and I've done it faithfully. Nothing which you needed to hear I kept back. I gave you everything according to its importance. And it meant sometimes, actually meant often, teaching them things that the people didn't really want to hear. Again, Paul talking to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Timothy, you preach to them the whole truth of God when they're super interested, bright-eyed. And when they huff and roll their eyes and really wish they were somewhere else this morning. That's not always easy. But that's the responsibility of under-shepherds. Any man who claims to be a minister of Christ who does not give his prime energies to feeding Christ's people with knowledge and understanding from Scripture is an impostor Why? Because the Lord says, I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Note also that the Lord makes us to lie down in green pastures. The Lord doesn't bring us to dry stubble, we have a nibble and, oh, where to next? He leads us into rich gospel truths which we find delightful. We lie down in them, thoroughly relaxed in them, thoroughly enjoying them. I guess sheep are a little bit like us in some ways. Well, we don't like eating grass, or most of us anyway. We do like lying down in it. There's something comforting about grass. And here are these lush fields that Christ leads us into, those lush fields of gospel truth. And when you come across the gospel for the first time, when you come across the doctrines of the grace of God, it feels like something you've been waiting for all your life. It's so refreshing. He makes us to lie down, thoroughly appreciate gospel truth. And notice thirdly, he makes us to lie down in green pastures. It's not left up to us. But if you left our growth as Christians, I should say if God left our growth as Christians, simply up to us, we'd end up in a terribly emaciated situation, wouldn't we? None of Christ's sheep can go without being fed. He will make sure that every one of them is nourished in the gospel so that they will believe to the saving of their souls, and he will instruct them how to live so that they bring glory to God and blessing to themselves. He doesn't leave them to themselves to learn what they want. He is overseeing their education. That should never make pastors and teachers careless in their responsibilities. They're to teach systematically, faithfully, to the best of their ability. But this truth does mean that Christ will make sure that we are taught. It's Christ who is our teacher. That's why pastors are never to be called teacher. Because Christ is our teacher. What does Christ provide for our souls? He provides green pastures for them. And lastly, the scriptures say, he leads us beside the still waters. Again, we learn from scripture that the water that Christ gives his sheep is actually the Holy Spirit. John 7 verse 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of water. You see, it's the Spirit who enables us to receive the doctrines of the Bible as true. People may hear the gospel preached many times and it will have no effect on them. They may even be able to explain the gospel to others without having any reality of it in their own hearts. But the Spirit is the one who makes God's word real to us and for us. He applies it to our own hearts. This is something that no man can ever do for them, no matter how authoritative his style, talking about preachers now, no matter how authoritative his style, or how dynamic his performance, or how entertaining his presentation, he can never produce a true and lasting conviction of the truth. Only the Spirit of God can do that. John 6:63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So only the Spirit can make a person appreciate the importance of the gospel. Only the Spirit can make us appreciate the particular doctrines we need to hear for our lives at the moment. Teachers have a duty again to show the application of the truth, how it ought to be applied, but they can't enable people to do it. Only the Spirit of God can do that. So unless the Spirit attends the reading, hearing, studying and preaching of Scripture, then truth will never be burned into our hearts. We will never trust in God. We'll never cast ourselves upon Christ and his sacrifice. We'll never wisely serve him. We will never glorify him unless the Spirit is active, making the Word of God real to us. But Christ has promised his sheep, he will lead them beside the still waters. Literally, out of their hearts will be these deep flowing waters. I just want to note a couple of things in finishing. First of all, there's still waters. Still waters run deep. We all know that saying. In other words, there's an abundance of it. So the Holy Spirit is given to the Christian in abundance. His ministry in our hearts is rich and it never runs out. The believer never thirsts again. The Spirit will inhabit him forever and his ministry will continue to affect the Christian. Doesn't mean to say there won't be dry times when he experiences or feels he's very dry. The Spirit hasn't left. The ministry of the Spirit is also a quiet ministry. Funny thing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's not ostentatious and showy, but it's very deep and lasting. Some who profess to enjoy the Spirit's ministry are like meteorites, all show. They tell how they've been powerfully moved, but pretty soon they're burnt out and they're the same as before. You know, very often you can't tell what the Spirit is doing in the hearts of His people. And then one day you just realize they're living consistent, fruitful, godly lives. It's been the ministry of the Spirit. Not ostentatious, not showy, but deep and real. And secondly, let's remember again, Christ provides for his sheep this spiritual drink. He not only feeds all his sheep with understanding, but he waters them with the Spirit so that that understanding becomes earnest conviction. The Word and the Spirit both are needed for us to live and grow spiritually, and Christ supplies both to his sheep. Friend, are you Christ's sheep? Come with the same questions we did at the end of last week. Are you Christ's sheep? If you are, then you will not want for anything. He'll provide for you just as he always has to the very end. And then he will bring you into his presence, at whose side are riches and blessing and happiness forevermore. He'll provide for you physically, spiritually, and emotionally. He'll provide everything you need. But I would also close with what we said last week. Maybe all these things are new to you. Maybe you're one of those people who's heard the gospel 1,000 times, and you probably know it off by heart, but it hasn't entered your heart yet. Call upon Christ. There's no prayer he loves to hear more than that simple cry out, Lord Jesus, Son of God, save me. Out of sheer goodness, save me, because I cannot save myself. Be my shepherd. And he will surely answer you. Well, let's conclude in prayer.